There's a couple in there that I had to watch real slow to see what they were. One, there's a guy smoking in the bathroom, and a guy just, I guess, gets infuriated with it, so he gets the fire extinguisher and comes in there and puts it out. And then there's one, I didn't see it in that one, but we showed it before, where there's a guy sitting at his desk, and he is struggling to get what is on his computer to print on a printer. Have any of you ever had that issue before, where you've got something on your screen, and you're just trying to get it to print, and so you're fiddling with all of those types of things, and he's just struggling. It will not print what he wants it to print. And he gets so frustrated with it, he just rips his screen off his desk, takes it over to the copier printer, places his screen on the copier printer to try to just make a photocopy of what's on his screen. I guess he didn't think, though, that when he pulled his computer out of the wall, he also was going to lose the image that was on the screen. But with that, I'm sure all of us are no stranger to emotions, and that's what we're talking about in this series, emotions of joy, emotions of peace, of frustration, sadness, irritation, fear, all of these things that we all have in our lives, and many of these things that often try to attack your soul and mine. Let's go over to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to pick up our Bible study here, 2 Kings, and let's look at chapter 4. While you're turning, I want to make mention of our life groups once again. We've got, I think, right at 700 people enrolled in our life groups, which is awesome, far and away the most we've had. I think we can get over 800. And I just want to encourage all of you guys, if you haven't looked at our life groups, to consider signing up for them. Life change happens in the context of relationship. I know we say it all the time, but it's the truth. Your life will never change until your relationships do. I'll tell you a story, just a little story time with Pastor Joel. I actually heard this story on the way to church, and so it's fresh, and so I can tell it with a good bit of energy. But with that, have any of you ever heard the story of Michael Jordan getting cut from his high school basketball team? It's the truth. Michael Jordan, when he was a sophomore in high school, got cut from his high school basketball team. Now, with that, it's always been taught in such a way when people tell that story of don't ever forsake your dreams, and it doesn't matter what it looks like or who gives up on you, that you got to keep going after what is out in front of you. But that's not actually what happened. It preaches good, but it's not the whole truth. Michael Jordan did not get cut from his high school basketball team because he lacked talent. In fact, he was the most talented kid on that team. The problem was Michael Jordan lacked heart, and his coach knew it. And so his coach came to Michael Jordan and said, look, I understand you're the most talented guy on this team, but you're not going to play for this team. You're off the team. Michael Jordan at that point began begging for the chance to be on the team again. His coach said no. He begged even more. Let me back on the team. His coach said no. He begged even more. And finally his coach said, sure, I'll let you back on the team, but under one condition. And the one condition is this. You're going to meet me up here every morning at 6:30, and you're going to practice like nobody's business. He said, if you come up here at 6:30 every morning and make our regular practices, I will allow you back on the team. But here's the thing, that's not the true benefit. The true benefit is that you'll be on the team, sure. But he said, the true benefit is I believe you will be a star. But the only way you will get there is if you raise your standards in practice. Now, friends, I'm telling you, that coach changed Michael Jordan's life because he, Michael Jordan, like so many of us do, think that we get by on life purely by talent alone, and it's not true. We get by the standards we set in our own hearts. And here's the thing. Michael Jordan had someone in his life that raised his standard, that said, what you're doing, it's not the best you can do. You know it. I know it. Let's kick up your standards. Now, in your life, you've got people all around you have standards. They have standards for marriage. They have standards for how they raise their kids. They have standards for how they treat their body. They have standards for how they handle their money. Your life is filled with people who have standards. Now, here's the thing. Your standards will always mirror the standards of those who are closest to you. The disciple will never be greater than his or her Lord. And so with that, that's why it is imperative for you to get around people who have the same standards as you and to get around people who will raise your our standards. And so there's a whole bunch of life groups out there. Some are basketball, some are shopping, some are couponing, some are financial peace with Dave Ramsey, some are Bible study, some are prayer groups, and all of those amazing things that you can do all of those things. But not only can you do those activities, but you're doing it with people who will not lower your standard, but instead raise your standard, which is the thing you need to change your life. And so with that, I want to encourage you, get in a group. Get in a group. If you look at all of our groups and say, there's no group for me, that means next life group semester, you should be leading a life group and designing a group for you and people like you. And so I want to encourage you, go to lifegroups.cc, look at our groups, get in a group. I think it'll provide a large measure of joy for you. I think some of you could pick up some friends, and I know a lot of you may need that, just good Christian friends in your life. But I think more importantly than even that, some of you may pick up some new standards. And when your standards change, so does your life. Amen. We're in this series called EmojiCon, and we said last week that you can con people with your emotions, but your emotions will never con you. In fact, your emotions will always show you exactly where you are at spiritually. Your emotions will introduce you to your true self. You could say it this way: your emotions will reveal the state of your soul. We said emotions in and of themselves are not bad. I'll be honest with you and say every emotion you have ever felt, I have felt. I have felt frustration. I have felt envy. I have felt jealousy. I have felt fear. I have felt absolute discouragement. I have felt like quitting. I have felt like a failure. I have felt happy. I have felt every one of these emotions you see behind me. And the reason why I have felt them is because all of us in this life will feel those things. Now, people, especially preachers and Christians, try to act like they don't feel negative things, and that's what we call emoji conning, where you're acting one way but feeling really another. But with this, we said it's not necessarily a negative thing to be experiencing or feeling a negative emotion. We said that when you feel a negative emotion, I want you to treat it like it's an alarm system in your soul that is going off, letting you know you are under attack. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life more abundantly. But he followed that up with saying, there's a thief who's coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we said, whenever you feel a negative emotion in your life, you have to know you're under attack. And here's the thing, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against what's behind that flesh and blood, which is our true enemy. When you are feeling anger at someone, it's an alarm going off letting you know offense is getting in your soul. It's letting you know bitterness is getting in your soul. And when you feel that anger, you need to make immediate adjustments and get that bitterness, get that offense out, because we are called by God to not let the sun go down on that negative emotion. When you feel sadness, we have all been there before. The Lord knows I have. When you feel sadness and it lingers and it's staying, you have to know you are under attack. Well, what's under attack? It may not be a relationship. It could be something as simple as your dreams. Could be something as simple as your faith. It is under attack. When you feel fear, man, I have felt fear. But when you feel fear, you have to know my faith is under attack right now. And so with that, use the feeling against the enemy. Don't give yourself to the feeling, but let the feeling wake you up and realize I need to make immediate adjustments right now because something is not right. Now, what is fascinating is the Bible is filled with examples on this. In fact, the word soul is just mentioned a whole bunch of times throughout Scripture. And so in my study on the word soul, because the soul part of us, we're a three-part being, a spirit, soul, and body. The soul part of you is the thing that controls all of your emotions. Now, here's the thing. You'll never have life alteration until you have soul transformation. Your life will never be altered until your soul is transformed. And so that's what we're getting at in this series, is how to renew our minds, transform our souls, and do it in a way that's pleasing unto God. Now, as I studied this word soul, I came across a story in the Old Testament that is very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. But it is one that is just incredibly powerful, because I, throughout Scripture, have not seen anyone else other than Jesus Christ himself handle a situation as masterfully as this woman handled this situation that came up in her life. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, and let's look at it here in 2 Kings chapter 4. I'll just tell you the front end of the story, because I know I'll preach it, and then we'll just pick up with the back end of it. I've only got 25 minutes and 32 seconds, so we've got to speed this thing up. So with this, we see this lady, and the Bible calls her a great lady. And when you look up this word great, and every theologian I studied all said the same thing, that it's literally talking about just a great woman. Do any of you men in here know some great ladies? Come on, men. Come on, men. You know any great ladies? That's right. Well, this woman was a great lady, and literally this word great, when you look it up, means great in every sense of the word. Spiritually, she was great. You're going to see through this story. Emotionally, she was great. Financially, we get the impression that she was great. Just every part of her life was great. She had it all going for her besides one thing that was missing from her life. Well, out of this and through this, she noticed periodically that this man of God, this prophet, would pass in front of her house. And she picked up in her heart, and I don't know if her husband had a discussion about this, but they said, you know, there's a famine in the land, there's stuff going on. When this man of God passes by our house, let's invite him in to eat with us. So they did this, and he very much appreciated it. He came in, and he dined with them and supped with them, and she got it on her heart to not just feed him, but then to build a little chamber on the side of her house for this man. And so with this, she talked to her husband about it. They agreed. So they built him a little room in their house, put a bed in there, a stool in there, a table in there, and just kind of made it his own room. Man, I was preaching a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and the Lord really dealt with me on this issue that all of us should just build a room in our life for spiritual things. And I'm not just talking about a physical room. I'm talking about you making room for God in your life. I know it seems so simple, but oftentimes the biggest doors swing on the littlest hinges. And with that, I know it sounds simple, but friend, it's true. Having a daily time with the Lord, just taking out an hour of your day, or even if it's all you can give is 15 minutes, whatever it is, and just giving that space unto the Lord and saying from 9:15 to 9:30, that's the Lord's time. That's his 15 minutes. Or from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, that's the Lord's room. I'm telling you, it is powerful. And so with this, she builds a little room for the prophet, and it's a spiritual principle that what you sow, you reap from. And with this, as she sows this into his life, he is so blessed by this and so honored by this that he comes to this family and he says, what do you want? He says, whatever you want, basically, you ask it right now and it will be yours. What do you want? And she says, basically, I've got everything that I want. There's nothing in my life that is not right, and I've got pretty much everything I've kind of ever desired. And he said, well, do you want me to speak well of you among the king? And she said, well, no, I dwell among my own people. And she doesn't say it, but a servant speaks up and says, what she really wants is a child. Her husband's getting older. They've never been able to have children. What she really wants is a child. And the man of God looks at this woman and says, about this time next year, you're going to be holding a child. And she said, don't you lie to me. Don't you lie to me. And so he said, I'm not lying. And sure enough, about a year later, he stopped by and there was this child. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story. Except it changes. The story changes. Now, here's the amazing thing about life. Bad things happen to good people. And one of the things you have to realize is that I don't care how filled with faith you are or how much you read your Bible, there's going to be trouble that comes up in our world. There's going to be issues that come up in your life. There's going to be things that literally war against your soul. And this story is beautiful, and she has done everything right. She hasn't done anything wrong, but yet something bad is about to happen to her. And I just want to say that, so for those of you in here who say, I don't understand what's happening to me, and did I do something? Did I sin? Did I say something? What is happening that is making this happen in my life? Friends, it could just be something as simple as there is a thief out there who is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And you could be the best person in all of the world and still be under attack by him. And that's what's happening to this woman. One day her son goes out into the field to go see her husband. Now, you read it carefully and you read the Hebrew and all those types of things. He wasn't going out there to work. He was just going out there to see his father. He's a little child. We don't know how little. We don't know his exact age. But many theologians think anywhere between 7 and 8 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. And he goes to see his father who's out there working in the field. And He comes to this place where he's not feeling good. And this father does what most fathers do. He turns to the child and turns to the workers there. And he says, well, go see your mother. Just go see your mother. Any of you fathers ever done that before? Just go talk to your mom about that. I think that's what you need to do. I had something like this happen to me the other day. My two-year-old is at a place where he is hopping out of his crib. I mean, literally hopping out. And I bought this crib on purpose because it went real low to the floor. So I thought I would eliminate this possibility and keep him in the crib as long as possible. In fact, in my mind, it was more caged than crib, and I was okay with this. So with this, I bought this thing real low, but some way or another, this little joker figured out how to get out of this thing, and he would maneuver it and kind of, you know, just wall climb it and hop out. But before he did, he would throw his pillow out so he had something soft to land on. He's a genius. My only regret is I didn't get it on camera. I didn't pick it up because I just thought, man, that would have been a blast to show. In fact, I so want it on camera, I'm thinking about reassembling the crib just to get it on camera. So with this, we decided, well, you know, it's probably not a good idea for a two-year-old to be jumping out of things. And so we better transition it to a toddler bed. So we take apart the crib and transition it to a toddler bed. Well, of course, the issue then is he wants to get out of bed just constantly. I mean, just constantly, every nap, every nighttime, you shut the door and you just wait because you know the door's about to open. And so with this, we're in this process of training, but not only are we in the process of training of getting him to stay in bed, we're also in the process of potty training him. And so with this, one night, this was a couple of nights ago, he's in his bed, and apparently he takes off his diaper because he's doing the right thing. He doesn't want to go in his diaper. He takes off his diaper, and he wets his bed, stands up, it looks like, and wets his bed. Well, then he makes the decision. He doesn't want to sleep in that bed anymore, so he opens the door, and all this is like 2 a.m. He opens the door, goes and gets in his sister's bed without a diaper, and while he's sleeping, wets her bed. Now, it wouldn't have been a big deal, but she wakes up. She wakes up due to the fact of being wetted while she is sleeping. She doesn't even know he is in the bed with her. And they both come down the steps, open up the door. I'm not going to lie. I heard it open. I'm not going to lie. I saw the light come in, but I'm sitting there underneath the covers just praying, do not come to my side. Do not come to my side. Just do not come to my side. Whatever happens, do not come to my side. And thank God they did not come to my side. My prayer was answered. They went to Pep's side, and we were talking about it in the morning. She said, why do they always come to my side? I wanted to say, where's your faith, woman? When I hear the door open, immediately I'm praying. But I said, let's be honest. I said, we both know it's going to end up on your side anyway. We both know. So, but with that, this guy, when he sees his son is not feeling good, he does what a lot of us do. He says, well, go see your mom. Go see your mom. And this is when the story goes from semi-bad. I mean, at this point, we all know what it's like to have a child who's not feeling his best and a child who needs to go home and get out of school, go see your mom, that type of thing. At this point, this story goes from you know, semi-bad to just absolutely terrible. And it does it in like one verse. I mean, there's no like give, there's no doctor, there's no, you know, ambulance, there's no hospital visit, there's no time. I mean, literally in one verse, her life is changing. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? Just 1 minute, one day, and it was like everything changed. One phone conversation, everything changed. One letter opened, everything changed. With this lady, she takes her son. She puts the boy in her lap, and let's watch what she does. Let's watch what happens here in 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's look in verse 19. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him, he brought him in to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon. And then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door unto him, and went out. She called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore will you go to him this day? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well." Now, at this point, the father doesn't know his son is dead. When you read the scripture, you can get this impression that she is not even telling him this, because he wouldn't be asking, "Well, why are you going to go see the man of God? It's not even the time to go see him." If he knew his son was dead, you know, he would have had the same thought as well. Yeah, let's go get the person who can help. But with this, all she tells her husband is, "It's going to be well. It is well." She gets on the donkey in verse 24. She said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not that you're riding for me, except I bid you." So she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said unto Gehazi, "Behold, yonder that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, notice this, "It is well." Was it well? She's speaking from a different place. She's not speaking from out here. She's speaking from in here. And she came to the man of God to the hill, verse 27. She caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone," for her, underline it, "soul is vexed within her." Her soul is vexed within her. "And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." And she said, "Did I not desire a son of thee, my lord? And did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, go thy way. If you meet any man, if you meet any person, salute him not. And if he salutes you, answer him not. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." The mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was no voice, nor was there any hearing. Wherefore he went to meet them and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and was laid upon his bed, not the child's bed, but Elisha's bed. And he went in, therefore, this is big, little detail, but huge point, and shut the door upon them two, and prayed unto the Lord. Notice, at this point, he's not praying for a miracle. He's not even praying for the boy. He's just talking to the Lord. I'll come back to that. Verse 34, then he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was coming to him, he said, "Take up your son." Can you imagine this moment? Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Story ends there. Happy ending. I like happy endings. I don't know about you. Think about this story. You've got a woman who all she's wanted her entire life is to have a child. She finally gets this child due to honoring the Lord and honoring the man of God. And it's her only child. And then this child crawls up in her lap and dies. There's no one to call in the natural. Like I said, there is no ambulance. There is no 911. There is no nurses. There is none of that. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. I know I couldn't even fathom it, but can you imagine how emotional you would be in a situation like this? How easily it would be for your soul to be emotionally hijacked. You could put it this way. For something on the outside to take complete ownership of what is on the inside. Have you ever had that happen to you before? In fact, this is point number one, if you can throw that up on the screen. Point number one, when you have a healthy soul, you change the environment. The environment is not changing you. This is how you know you have a healthy soul. When you have a healthy soul, you are changing the environment. The environment is not changing you. That's how you know you have a healthy soul. When your soul is beginning to get unhealthy, you are being emotionally hijacked. Something on the outside is taking control of what's on the inside. Your soul is getting vexed. Your soul is getting pierced. Your soul, these are all biblical words, is getting overwhelmed. Your soul is getting cast down. Have you ever been surprised by your soul? Has your soul ever caught you off guard and you were getting so emotional about something? My favorite show growing up was The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Do we have any Fresh Prince of Bel-Air fans in here? That was my favorite show. And I never will forget when they changed Aunt Viv in season number 3. They changed Aunt Viv. It's like, that's not Aunt Viv. Will, stop calling her an Aunt Viv. That's not Aunt Viv. I find myself getting so emotional. I just want to tell you, you sit on a throne of lies. You are not Aunt Viv. I'm just a kid and I'm confused. It's not Aunt Viv. You get emotional. This happens to us a lot. Sometimes it's very good, right? Sometimes something on the outside is so wonderful, it works its way to the inside and you have laughter, you have tears of joy. But whenever that happens, whenever you're getting emotional, something on the outside has worked its way to the inside. And sometimes that's the most awesome feeling in all the world. But then other times, friend, it is the most dangerous thing that could ever happen to you. And what makes this woman so amazing is I cannot imagine the pressure in that moment that was on the outside. You talk about emotion, fear, sadness, grief, anger, all of these huge emotions that would be overwhelming your soul in that moment. No one would blame this woman for hitting her knees at that point, tearing stuff off the wall, punching a hole through the wall. No one would blame her for just acting any way she wanted to act, but she didn't. She was found a way, and we're going to talk about how. She found a way to quiet her soul. She found a way to step back from the situation. She found a way to change her environment instead of allowing her environment to change her. And friends, that is a huge step in every miracle that has ever happened in the life of anyone. There's a story in the New Testament. Jesus is asleep on a boat. You know the story. The disciples are awake on top of the boat. And a storm comes up. And apparently it's bad because the disciples, many of whom are fishermen, are panicking. And with this, they've got all this chaos. There's all this water that is filling the ship. And they realize at this moment that if things continue the way they're continuing, they are going to drown. And so they're panicking. They're fighting the storm. What storm are they fighting? They're fighting the outward storm. They're fighting to get this water out of the boat. And they get so frustrated. They're so emotionally hijacked that they come down and they wake Jesus up. And they ask something that no one should ever ask of God. Do you care about us? We are sitting here drowning. Don't you care? You're just sitting here asleep. Where are you in the midst of this? How are you not like we are right now, panicked? Don't you care about us? And Jesus gets up with perfect peace, gets up still, calm, collected. Where? On the inside. He gets up and he makes the storm mirror his heart. He speaks peace to that storm. And the reason why he was able to bring peace to the storm was because he had peace in his soul. Jesus knew, boys, you're fighting the wrong battle. You can't fix this out here properly or correctly until you fix this in here. But once this gets fixed in here, you can start changing things out here. You can start changing your environment instead of having your environment change you. Jesus knew you can't win the outward war, if you're losing the inward one. And when you're dealing with something in your life that is making you overly emotional, I don't care what it is, if it's a person, if it's a sickness, if it's a financial issue, you can deal with that from a place of an emotional standpoint, but you will never get the power of God on your life until you win the inner war first. You've got to stop and win that before you win this. You've got to stop and let God bring peace to this before he can bring peace to that. And this woman, she did that like a champ. It is well. Is everything okay? It's well. How about with your husband? It's well. How about with you? It's well. How about your son? It is well. She's speaking from a place of faith, and her heart and faith has a rest to it. Point number two, if you can put that up on the screen. Point number two, how can you have a soul that is so at peace in the middle of chaos? Point number two, you give the benefit of the doubt to God. You give the benefit of the doubt to God. When this son died, she knew exactly where to put him. I'm going to put him in the room that's dedicated to God. I'm not taking him to his room. I'm not taking him to my room. I'm taking him to the room where God's presence is. I'm taking him to the room that we've made and dedicated to the work of the Lord. I'm taking him to God. She takes him to that room. She shuts the door. She shuts out the outward environment, this peaceful environment. She keeps it the way it is. She's allowing the inside to stay with the presence of God, not letting the outside come in, which is more of a spiritual point than a natural one in that situation. And she's giving the benefit of the doubt to God. I see this happen in the lives of so many people. When they're going through an emotional state, they're completely factoring God out of the equation. And that's why they're getting so emotional. Is they're solely thinking about their ability to handle what they're going through. This woman did not do that. She was not considering her own ability to handle what was facing her. She was considering that there is a God in heaven who's got my back. There is a God who will watch over me, a God who will protect me, a God who can change this situation. And that is why she was able to be such at peace, was because she knew she had God on her side. There's a scripture in Hebrews, if you can pull it up. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered in that with the veil. It's talking about hope, and the hope that it's talking about here is Jesus. It said, hope is like an anchor to your soul. What's an anchor do? If you let down an anchor on a boat, it keeps the boat where it is. And that boat can go through waves, and it can go through turbulence, and go through storms, but as long as it is anchored properly, it may drift a little, but eventually it's going to come back to the place where the anchor is. And he said, this is what Jesus has to be in your life and in mine. Our anchor has to be Christ, and our hope has to be in him. And even when we're going through negative situations, we believe God can change any negative into an amazing positive. There's a man in my life, and he's since passed away, but he was just a huge man of faith and did so many wonderful things for God, and he ran a huge ministry, but he was not interested at all in like the business side of things. Like, it didn't even cross his mind to even think about those things, and he just was completely content with the ministry side of things. And so he had people who handled the business things for him, and they would often come with the business problems, you know, asking him, well, what do you want to do about this? I mean, we're behind here, and we're behind here. And he could tell, and I'll use my terminology for this series, that their soul was disturbed. Have you ever talked to someone whose soul was disturbed? You ever talked to a person whose soul was so disturbed about a person that they were just constantly critiquing and judging and those types. What happened? That person is in their soul. That situation has gotten in their soul. It's emotionally hijacked them. And with this, he could tell all that. He'd just sit back in his chair. He said that he would take a deep breath and he'd just laugh and say, "Boys, this is just another opportunity to prove that God's God and his word still works." And that would be the only advice he would give. They're waiting, you know, for something huge, something. And boys, it's just another opportunity to prove that God is God and his word still works. What a way of life. This same guy did my father's homegoing celebration, his funeral service, for those of you who don't know what a homegoing celebration is. And at the funeral, he said something. He said, "Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And I sat there and I was thinking about that. And honestly, I thought, well, that's easy for you to say. You ever felt that way? Well, that's easy for you to say. It's easy for you to say joy's coming in the morning. It's easy for you to say that there is a hope and a future. That's easy for you to say. But you're not the one whose father is in that casket. And friends, I'm telling you, there are moments in life where you're going to feel that exact same way. People will tell you, just cheer up. And you're going to say, well, that's easy for you to say. Just be happy. Well, that's easy for you to say. Just get over it. Have you ever heard that? Just get over it. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're not the one who's going through those situations. But friends, can I tell you something? He was right. And my life changed forever when I adopted that same mentality. That I may go through things in this life that are unfair. I may go through things in this life that aren't right. I may go through things in this life that make me angry, afraid, frustrated, sad. I may go through these things, but there is someone who's going through these things with me. It's my fourth man in the fire. It's the one who stops the mouths of lions, and he will protect me. He will be a father to me. My hope is in Jesus. And at some point in your life, to achieve greatness, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to give the benefit of the doubt to God. Well, I don't understand. You let the secret things belong to the Lord. Well, how's this going to work out? I don't know, but I know all things work together for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You give the benefit of the doubt to God. Point number three, I'm out of time, but it's okay. It's Saturday night. Point number three, you don't go through it alone. You get help when you're hurting. It's better to win ugly than lose pretty. I like that. You ever seen anyone who is acting all pretty and put together? You okay? Yeah. Smiling the whole time. Pretty. I mean, just pretty. It's pretty. But they know when they go home, they're losing. This woman, the Bible says her soul was vexed. Now, I looked up that word vexed, and it's fascinating. It's fascinating. I never would have believed this until I looked it up. You can challenge me on it. Pull up a Strong's Concordance and see if I'm lying to you. With this word vexed, what it means is dripping. Dripping until bitter. It doesn't mean gushing out. It doesn't mean that there was floodgates open and emotion is pouring out. It just simply means it was dripping. That her soul was dripping. The life in her soul was dripping. And the man of God saw it. And when he saw this, he knew. I've got to help this. I've got to step in here. And she also knew she needed him. She also knew she needed someone to help her go through this. And when your soul is dripping, sometimes the floodgates are wide open. I've been there before. But for a lot of us, especially those who have walked with the Lord for many years, we've started to get some of this together. At least I hope we have. That with that, we're at the place where we're like her, that a lot of times we're strong, man. We put on faith and we got this. We put on joy and we got this. We put on the Word of God and we got this. And that's an awesome place. Thank God we're stronger than we used to be. But friends, I'm telling you, no matter how strong you get, there's going to be times in your life where your soul is dripping, and sometimes it's dripping so slowly you don't even know it, but there are people around you who can see it. And when they see it, you got to have the ability to come and say, hey, you're right. I'm not me. Something is wrong. This situation is getting in me. I'm agitated. I'm irritated. I'm frustrated. And it's not over one big thing. I'm just dripping right now. You got to have some people in your life who will back you up. You got to have people in your life who can pray for you. You got to have people in your life who will visit you. You got to have people in your life you can call and they will call you. You've got to have people like that. Everyone gets weak sometimes. Even Jesus got to a place in his own life where his own soul, we may look at this in the series, his own soul was so distressed, he pulled guys aside and said, look, I need you to pray for me like right now. When he came back and found that they were sleeping, he woke them up and said, no, look, I am serious. I need you to pray for me like now. Like right now. He got to the place where he got so bad because they weren't praying and those things like that. Angels had to come and minister to him. Not because physically he was going through any pain yet. That was in the future. The physical pain was in the future. The spiritual pain was in the future. He hadn't taken on any sin yet. What was in pain? His soul. So much pain that he started dripping great drops of blood like it was sweat. His soul was so overwhelmed, thinking about what was to come. And friend, I'm telling you, you may be looking at your life right now and you're thinking about, well, they have passed away, and your soul is so overwhelmed thinking about what life is going to become. You need Christ in your life. You need to have Christ as the anchor to of your soul. But you got to have some other people too who can point you back to Christ. Every anchor needs a chain. Maybe you're going through something financially right now and you're trying to act pretty, but you're losing. It's okay to be ugly sometimes and to come and say, look, I need some prayer right now over this. I need some encouragement right now over this. I need some people to link up with me and say, I need you in my life right now. And Elijah's life got so bad, he finally just gave up on everything. And God came to him and said, look, you're trying to do it alone. You can't do it. Go hook up with some people. And friends, I want to encourage you in your own life to adopt these three principles. And say, I'm not going to go through this alone. If I have to lose ugly, fine, but I'm not going to, or win ugly, fine, but I'm not going to lose pretty. I'm going to get connected with some people who can help me through this. Secondly, I'm going to have my anchor in God. And let him be the hope to my soul. And then thirdly, I'm going to know that I can't win the war on the outside until I win the war on the inside. But if I can win this, if I can lick this, this is sure to fall eventually. This woman produced an awesome miracle in her life. Her story ended the way all of our stories, or at least I pray all of your stories end, with just the miraculous goodness of God in her life, but it was because she was able to keep her soul under control. Let's all make the decision to do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. I thank you for these amazing, beautiful, wonderful people. What an opportunity to minister to them. I never, ever, ever, ever take it for granted. And Father, I thank you for the capacity to minister to them. Bless them, help them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We'll do that. We'll do that. Right now, everyone, real quick, just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, everyone. Stand to your feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed.
And I don't know, maybe it's one person or two or three or four. But if you're here tonight and you're at that third step, your soul has just been vexed. It's been dripping, or maybe you're at the place where the floodgates are just open and you say, I need help. You've got a whole bunch of people here tonight who love God and love you. And like this woman saw power in her life, you can see power in yours. But you got to turn to your anchor. You got to let down your chain. So if that's you tonight, like I said, it could be just one, could be several, but if that's you, you're at point number three, would you just lift your hand? Just lift your hand. There's some hands going up. Just keep it lifted up for me. Just keep it lifted up. Now, everyone in here, just open your eyes. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Open your eyes. And I want you to do something for me. I want everyone in here to just turn around. And if you have someone whose hand is lifted up in your section, in your row, let's just hook up with them. Let's make a decision to unleash the power of God. How many of you know that the supernatural can change anything in the natural? We said this Wednesday night, when the supernatural touches the natural, something's got to give, and it's never the supernatural. Let's all pray tonight for every person who has their hand raised. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you in the matchless name of Jesus for every person here who is going through a test or a trial that is larger than them, that is vexing their soul. There may be some people who are facing something financial. Some people who are facing things relationally. Some people who are facing things physically. Some people who are just facing life and facing things mentally. But Father, I thank you. No matter what they're facing, they're not facing it alone. They're facing it with you, and they are also facing it with us. And you said in your word, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And we can ask and we could receive the things that we are asking for. So in Jesus' name, we ask for your power to be in demonstration in the lives of these people. I thank you for miracles. I thank you for breakthroughs. I thank you for turning things around, for restoring joy, for restoring souls. I thank you, Father, for victory. I thank you for prosperity. I thank you for increase. I thank you for favor. I thank you for every heart that is wounded. You be mended in Jesus' name. Every soul that has been destroyed, you be put back together in Jesus' name. Every body that is broken, you be made whole in Jesus' name. Every sickness, you go in Jesus' name. Father, we command the life of God, the power of God, and the anointing of God to go in operation in the life of every person here. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we command freedom in this house tonight, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let's just thank Him for it. Father, we thank you. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for joy. We thank you for life. Friends, God has got an awesome plan for you. And I don't care how dark it looks on the outside. Light can arise, but it arises here first. Just know God sees you, He knows you, and He is for you. He is never against you. No matter how bad you think you've been, He is never against you. He loves you with every fiber of His being. His plan for you has not changed or been altered in any capacity. Amen? Amen. Well, we love you guys so much. I know they had announcements and things like that, but it doesn't seem right to end on that. So with that, just know we love you. God sees you. God loves you. And you're going to make it through this. Amen. Amen. We'll see all you guys next week, Wednesday, whenever. We love you guys.